back in Psalm 116. Our text shall be verse 15, if you haven't already guessed. We'll work our way to it. First of all, a little background concerning this psalm, this song. That's what the psalms were. They were songs. They were sung in the worship of God. And this psalm is a continuation of the psalms or songs in connection with the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt. Those psalms include Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. It's a personal song. It's a personal song in which the believing soul, reminded by the Passover and his own bondage and deliverance, you can't think of one without the other, and it speaks with gratitude and praises to God as it should. As it should. Who else are you going to give the thanks to except the one who delivered you? And children of God, we don't observe a Passover, but we can join in this song, can't we? Because even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We can rejoice in that. And in doing so, we remember the bondage that we were in. Not physical, but a greater bondage. That which held us even tighter than any Pharaoh. And that is the bondage, the chains of our sin. We recall the darkness, don't you? The awful burden, the awful load of our sins. I think Jeremiah's sad song, while he was in the pit, describes a sinner's experience while he's under conviction. Conviction. Where has that gone? What's happened to that? Do you remember a time when preachers talked about the need of conviction? Stripping, convincing our Lord said, bring a sinner down? Is that no longer necessary? Is that no longer needed? Does God not do that anymore? Yes, yes, sir. As the old hymn writer said, and I can't hardly think of a better way to express it than in the words of old Joseph Hart's hymn, what comfort can a Savior bring to those who've never felt their woe? And their answer is none. The prodigal son is not brought back into fellowship with the Father until he confesses, I've sinned. I've sinned. But the prophet Jeremiah said, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. It seems so far away. It seems like such a distant thing. I can't hardly remember it anymore. And he said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. He was wrong, but that's how he thought at the time. Remembering, he said, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Doesn't that sound like a sinner under conviction of their sin? And we remember the deliverance, not just the bitterness, but we remember the deliverance. The deliverance and the sweet forgiveness of all of our sins. And the wondrous, almost unbelievable joy in your heart and soul because of that forgiveness. And that brought a different tune to your lips, didn't it? Than the one we just read from Jeremiah. Oh, God in His grace and mercy changed our tune. And oh, what a different song we now sing. My father used to tell me, son, I'll bet I can change your tune. Well, in the regard of doing what he told me to do, he could change my tune. Oh, but he couldn't put this song in my mouth. My earthly father couldn't do this for me. Only God, my father, could make me sing this tune. Again, borrowing from David, one of his psalms, Psalm 40, you know it, verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet up on a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Billy, he changed our tune. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. a tune like this. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way. You know that. I was wretched and vile as could be. That's just so. But my Savior in love gave me peace from above when He reached down His soul for me. Oh, when my Savior reached down for me, He had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son when He reached down His soul for me. Thank God for grace. David here is recounting God's great love to him. Did you notice that as we read the psalm? And God's constant care of him. And God's mercies that are new every morning. David asked himself this question in verse 12, and it's only natural that he should do so, considering God's many blessings. He says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? He's done all this for me. What can I do in return?" It's only right, isn't it, that he should think that way? It's only the proper thing to do for every person to whom God has bestowed His free saving grace. If I've gotten over that, if I've gotten over the glorious truth of the experience of God's grace, if I've gotten over that, I'm indeed in a sorry state. I'm in bad shape. Notice David speaks of all the Lord's benefits to him. Not benefit, singular, benefits, plural. I know this, that whatever we render to God, as David did here in the way of heartfelt worship, verse 13, in the way of honoring His God, verses 14 and 18, in the way of thanksgiving to His God, verse 17, and our praises to God, in verse 19, the return of these things to God are far less than the supply of His many benefits to us. Yet, David asked himself the question, and we should too, what shall I render? What shall I render? As David said in another place, Psalm 139, let's compare it to what he said there. Psalm 139. Verses 17 and 18. David says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." David seems overwhelmed that the omniscient God, that was the theme of that psalm, Psalm 139. The all-knowing God should take notice of him. That is David. God that knows the beginning and the end of everything. Everything. I shall do all my pleasure, saith the Lord. If I purposed it, I'll bring it to pass. If I said it, if my word has spoken it, it won't return void. It shall accomplish the exact purpose, the exact thing that I sent it out to do. Oh, what a great God. And yet David says, God thinks of me. God thinks of me. And what David said concerning himself is true of every child of God. The Lord knows those that are His. They may doubt it themselves sometimes, but God knows those that are His. Isn't that an overwhelming thought? No wonder David seems overwhelmed, overcome. Oh, how precious are thy thoughts to me, O God. God's people have always been on His mind. That'll help you. I hope that sticks with you. God's people have always been on His mind. They have never, ever, once been out of His thoughts. Not once. How could they be? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Oh, my soul. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 49. But Zion said, the church, the Lord hath forsaken me. and my Lord hath forgotten me. What a terrible accusation against their faithful God. Just another indication of man's faithless depravity. But here's God's answer to that accusation, that false claim. God says, He responds, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Well, they do. Throw them in the trash can. "Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget. Will not I forget thee, unless..." I won't forget you, except... No. No, it doesn't read that way, does it? I won't forget you, period. It's never going to happen. This psalm is a song of personal love, springing up from a personal experience. I like that. I like to hear the experiences of God's people. Last year at the conference in Danville, we stayed with Mark and Regina Hansen, Robin and I, and there were several people there. Marvin Steiniker, they've got a big house. Bruce Crabtree, Mike Walker, a member of his church, was there. This lady, and one day between services, I was sitting in the living room, and she came in and sat down. She said, "Larry, would you mind telling me about your experience of God's grace?" She said, "I just love to hear about things like that. I just love to hear how God brings His children along." Yes, and so do I. David tells us his personal experience of redemption in this psalm. And in it we see the redeemed, as David says, answered by God when they pray, preserved in their time of trouble, resting in their God, walking at large with peace in their heart, sensible of their obligations, and conscious that they are not their own. They've been bought with a price. And they join with all the ransom company, singing hallelujahs to God. Those are the things that are true of all God's people, no matter when they're making their journey, their pilgrimage through this world, to that city. Just like Abraham did. Oh, so many years ago. But so are we. In 2020, as we make our pilgrimage, as we march toward Zion, that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Now let's look again at verse 15, our text. Man, each word is just precious. Just so precious. It begins with that word, doesn't it? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The title of the message is just an abbreviation of that. Precious deaths in God's sight. Precious deaths in God's sight. We'll consider just three things. And the first is this. The text speaks of these deaths as being the death of God's saints. Not talking about everyone. It's not all deaths. The death of those who die in their sins, in their rebellion against God, unbelieving, unrepentant, or anything but precious to God. Theirs is the judgment of God. Death is a judgment for them. It's the execution of the sentence. Death is not so to the believer. No, it's a promotion. It's simply the way in which God ushers us into the presence of His Son. Death is not our enemy. Like it is for the unbeliever, they should dread death. Oh, but death to the saints is the means that God brings us to glory, to be with Christ with everlasting joy. No wonder Paul said, that's far better. That's far better. For me to depart and be with Christ, that's in the original, I understand it to be, it is far, far better. Better than anything in this world. Better than anything he could ever hope for while here. To depart and be with Christ is far better than what, Paul? Everything. Anything. To depart and be with Christ. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54? "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Where is that written? Where did Paul get that from? Isaiah chapter 25. This is how it reads there. Isaiah 25 and verse 8. He, that is God, will swallow up death in victory. That's what Paul was referring to. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces of His saints. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. It'll be done. As all men, having been created by the hand of God, and therefore because He is their Creator, they owe Him allegiance. He hath created us, and not we ourselves, the psalmist said, let us bow down to Him. We're not the result of a big bang. We're the result of, in the beginning, God. Even so, God's saints didn't make themselves saints, did they? The text says, His saints. They would cease to be saints if they could cease to be God's saints. Because you won't find any anywhere else. Oh, I know people saint this and saint that. But the only saints in the world, truthfully, are God's saints. They're His creation. Nobody else can make them. The word from which we have saint is sanctify, sanctification. And it simply means to set apart. It also means to make holy. God does both. God does both. In eternal election, He set us apart from the mass of fallen humanity. He chose us in Christ to be holy, sanctified. This is what Jude speaks of in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father, chosen in Christ, and preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. But that's not all. God's saints are actually made holy. That's right. Not pretended to be. They're actually made holy in regeneration by God the Holy Spirit imparting to them a new nature, the nature of God's Son. My soul, no wonder they're called saints. That's exactly what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What's happened to him is not the result of anything in this world. Nicodemus, you must be born again from above. This is God's work. He's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, oh, behold, all things are become new. Peter speaks of the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby, that is by God's doing, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers. Listen to this now. This is what a saint is. This is what makes them saints. Partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Is that what John was talking about? When he said his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin? The old man Billy does nothing but sin. But the new man never sins. Never sins. It's the nature of Jesus Christ in them. Believers are God's saints because the triune God made them so. Made them saints. This is, now, when I was preparing this message, especially when I came to where we're at now, I couldn't help but think of something I remember reading concerning the great whore, Babylon. But not just, that's all false religion, but particularly I was thinking of the Catholic Church. And I thought, they have some very strange, strange teaching concerning the making of a saint. So to refresh my memory, I went online, and this is not somebody else's words. This is their own words, the teaching of the Catholic Church. Quote, the process to make someone a saint cannot normally start until they've been dead at least 5 years. Oh, my soul. It's really not a laughing matter. But that's just the first step. There's five steps. We won't get into it. But also, this is a quote. Some have to wait a long time before they reach Catholic sainthood. Saint Badin, perhaps is how you pronounce that word. The theologian died in 735, but had to wait 1,164 years before he was declared a saint. Man, I told Robin, that's a long time to wait. What if he didn't want to wait that long? And he'd been dead that long of time. And then after that, they've got to be slingshot out of purgatory, and blah, 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 and on and on and on. Purgatory. That was deliberately, that lie, that doctrine, was deliberately invented. A history book could tell you that, for those hucksters to get more money. That's the reason it was invented. You paid the priest and your poor departed loved one, the more you pay, the more they'll pray to get your loved one out of purgatory. Their sins are being purged. And they won't be ready for heaven until they're out of there. You pay me, and I'll pray them out of there. Liars, deceivers. What do we read in Hebrews 1? When Christ by himself purged our sin. No purgatory. He purged our sins. I prefer this so much better than that, don't you? But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. I like that so much better. We have it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees the image of his Son when they're born again by God's Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, that's a precious sight. Christ's very nature, the divine nature, in the heart, in the soul of a sinner. The image of his Son stamped upon every child of God. And God looks down and says, oh, that's precious. That's precious. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul closes his epistle with these words. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, not in steps. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, that's a tall order. But he doesn't stop there. He says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will. God will. Those God has created anew in Christ Jesus by the communication of his love, his own purity, his own nature. Those he continually upholds in that state, these are God's saints. Our text says they're his saints. Through him, in him, and back to him. They're Christ's many brethren. The children of God the Father. Of these, Paul wrote, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. What model is God going by? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Wow. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again I say, is it any wonder that they're precious to God? And the death of all God's saints are precious to him. All God's saints. We read about martyrs, people who laid down their life, like the apostles and many after them. And we think, yeah, they were precious in God's sight. The death of the great apostle Paul himself was no more precious to God than the death of that thief on the cross who in his last hour in his dying breath said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His death was just as precious to God than Paul the apostle when he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. That thief couldn't say anything like that, but what did Jesus answer him? Verily I say unto you, You, who just believed on me a moment ago, I say unto you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And that thief's death was as precious to God as Paul or any other child of his. The death of the great reformer Martin Luther or the Prince of Peace Charles Spurgeon is no more precious to God than the death of Billy Cobb when God calls him home. Precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Here's the second thing. So closely to it. The death of saints to God is a precious sight. Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 7, he said, "Unto you that believe, he is precious." Would any believer argue with that? Would any true believer argue with that? Find fault or issue with that? Oh no. The only problem they would have with that would be to confess. And I would be the first. He's not precious enough to me. He's precious. Like Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you. You know everything. You know I love you." Yes, he's precious. He's precious. Oh, but how precious. Christ is precious to us, to every chosen sinner, to each one redeemed with Christ's precious blood. That's not hard to understand, is it? That Christ should be precious to us. I can get a hold of that. I got enough gray matter between my ears. I can get a grip on that. Oh, but that's not what we're told here, is it? It says that we are precious to God. Now that's harder to grasp. I know Christ is altogether lovely in our eyes. But we're told that we're lovely, altogether lovely in His eyes. My beloved is mine. And I am His. How about that? In God's sight. For over 2,000 years now, that have passed, the death of God's saints is still precious. Such a precious thing. And God's not easily attracted, is He? He doesn't glance at all the religious pomp and ceremony and all the nonsense that goes on, like the angel told John, "John, why do you marvel about that lady representing false religion, all decked out with jewels and fine garments?" He said, "John, why are you marveling? She's just a whore. She doesn't impress God." Oh, God takes no notice of that. But He does this. The death of His saints is still precious to Him. Precious to Him. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Is the challenge. And every child of God can answer it with our text. Precious is the sight in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. A precious sight to God. Billy, that's something to think about. That'd take a while, wouldn't it? That takes some meditation. That takes some thought. Precious to God? What a thought. The people of God, though, as we said in the article, are looked upon by the world. Really, they're not noticed by the world, are they? Except in the way of scorn. Those poor, deluded people. Look at them down there. Just a handful. Why do they even bother? Don't pay them no mind. They're deceived. Some people consider us, because of the gospel we preach, as heretics. Where did you get that? Where did you hear such a thing? Election? Particular redemption? Sovereign mercy? I've never heard such a thing. What's the matter with you? Look at you like you're from another planet. But that's okay. That's not a problem at all, is it, Billy? As my pastor used to say, and you heard him say, I do that deliberately. I'm out of step with this religious world on purpose, and I never want to march with them. I'd rather take up my cross and follow Christ and preach His glorious gospel. What a thought, precious in God's sight. Brothers and sisters, what does it matter what the world says about us? Huh? What does it matter? Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lester, I've got a reservation in heaven. What do I care about what this world can offer? My soul, what do they have compared to the riches of God's glory in Jesus Christ? Oh God, allow me to die like those mentioned in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I want to join that company. Don't you? Like Joshua. Oh, Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be a blessing of God if He allowed us to die like Joshua? The elders of Israel gather around his bed. He's dying. This is what he said. "And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." What a testimony to leave behind to our loved ones. How about David? Oh, wouldn't this be a delight? "Now these be the last words of David. Although my house be not so with God, yet He had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow." How about this? Wouldn't this be a delight? "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, Lord,'" what a prayer. "Now lest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Why? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Remember, Simeon was in the temple. That's where all those types and figures and shadows were of him that was to come. The sacrifices, the altar, the holy place, the most holy place. But Simeon didn't give them a glance. Why should he? He was looking at the fulfillment of those things. He didn't need to look at a shadow anymore. He was looking at salvation in the person, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I've seen your salvation." People look everywhere at everything, at every ridiculous shadow, and don't look to Christ. If you don't look to Christ, you've never seen God's salvation. There's no other way for a sinner to depart this world in peace with God except with their eyes focused, fastened upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the bulletin, I may mention that several dear friends of our dear friends, acquaintances, brethren, have been called home, home. They've gone to the Father's house, where Christ is. Over the last few years, over the last few months, over the last week or two. Bess. Bobby Estes, oh, a dear friend of mine in the church in Danville. Judy Estes' husband. Dave Coleman. Dave sat here and played. He said, "Larry, he played every service, didn't he?" He said, "I'm running out of songs." Larry said, "I'm singing everything I know." Wonder how he's singing now. Dear Henry Mahan. Oh, my. Dear Henry. Kenny, Bruce Daly, that I made mention from Crossville. And my pastor, Don Fortner. I've told you. I made mention of this in my tribute to him in the bulletin not long after he was gone. But God, or rather Don, told me before we said goodbye the last time we talked, which was just a few days before God took him. Before he hung up, he said, it's a good testimony. He said, "Larry, if anybody down there, anybody, ask you how I'm doing, you tell them I said there's nothing more comfortable, nothing sweeter than going out into eternity knowing that Christ has done for me everything that God required. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Christ said to the Father in His high priestly prayer, "Father, add this to the list. I will also that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Where I am. That's where they are. Where I am. Let's wrap this up. by considering just a few of the reasons that the death of God's saints are so precious to Him. You'll think of more than what I'll mention, but they're precious for this reason, aren't they? The death of a saint of God is a fulfillment of His word, and that honors God, doesn't it? God fulfilling His promise honors Him. When Christ calls one of His own to be with Him, His promise is again realized and affirmed over and over again. Father, I want them with me. Naturally, it's natural for us to say, oh, we want them to stay here. We want them with us. But Christ says, no, no, I want them with me, which is far better. They're precious to us. Oh, how much more precious to Him. They were redeemed with His own precious blood. Also precious because Christ is glorified. Because I believe He supports them in death. Why wouldn't He? Did He not say the last thing He said to the disciples before He ascended back to heaven before their very eyes? And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Why wouldn't He be with me? His saints at the end of their life. He's walked with me all through the shadow of this death, this life. Why wouldn't He be with me when I'm crossing over? I hope you don't think, I think I'm being honest with you. I'm like Don again, who told his doctor concerning death. And the doctor was saying something, well, you know, you need this, you need that. And he said, wait, doc. Death's not the problem. Dying's not the problem. He said, it's the process. It's what you go through getting there that not necessarily looking forward to. But children of God, according to the promise of our good and faithful shepherd, do we not have a right, believing His word, to expect that He'll be with us when we cross over? Huh? Oh, my soul. What a different prospect death is to think in that hour we'll see Him as He is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. The weakest believer can be just as sure as the most confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will not suffer the enemy to take advantage of anything in the matter of your death. Here's another sweet thought. Who can say, we've already jumped ahead of ourselves. Think about this. Who can say how often God answers prayer in the cases of dying believers? By the whispers of His love. You ever been around the deathbed of a dying believer? They whisper things. They say they see things. You don't hear them. You don't see them. Doesn't mean they didn't. Oh, they're entering that land now where now is unseen. Oh, but not for them. Not for them. They're living behind the testimony of what's opening up before their eyes. Oh, you've heard that, haven't you? I have too. Oh, how God will strengthen His dying children. When no other eye sees, what no other heart feels, they're then precious in God's sight. And listen, He's about to be precious in their sight. Because they're about to lay aside faith. Faith will give way to sight, and they behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with two short excerpts of stories that I read. One you have, The Song of Sighs by Susanna Spurgeon, things she wrote after the death of her dear husband, Charles. One excerpt was this. How shall I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? For I am brought into a strange, weary land of loneliness and sorrow. I am a captive to grief, and the light of my life has been suddenly quenched in darkness. Yet, there is a song to be sung. Mercy has outrun misery. Divine love has pierced the gloom of an unspeakable sorrow with a ray of celestial glory. The anguished cry of a stricken heart has been hushed by the sweet compassion of a comforting God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is the Lord's song. He himself has done it. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is our dear master to hear only sobs and sighs and see only tears and sorrow when he asks for his own beloved ones back again, that they may be with him and behold his glory? Oh no, truly, for all his will is love. Years ago, an old preacher in England, a pastor, stood up one Sunday like I am, behind the pulpit, and announced the hymn. They used to, in those days, when they would give out the hymn, they would read the first verse of the hymn. And it was this. This is what the man read. Father, I long to see the place of thine abode. I'd leave these earthly courts and flee up to thy throne, O God. Then he closed his eyes, slumped back into his pulpit, and went up to the throne of God. God took him home. How about that? That would be okay. If God would be pleased to do that to me, that would be okay. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I pray that God will help us to remember that. Amen. Amen. God bless you.